in the New Testament scriptures, consider a couple verses along the theme of our one another love, reciprocal love. First, in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And then 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Commence with verse 8. And above all things, have fervent, deep charity, love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins, quoting in Proverbs. And in verse 9, use, actually it's a verbal noun, a participle, explaining what fervent love looks like, using hospitality one to another without grudging. That is our subject this morning. Perhaps we might call it habitual hospitality or mutual hospitality. The Bible has a lot to say about showing such friendliness toward strangers and toward one another. It's in the noun form as well as the adjective form. We're told in Romans 12, pursuing literally hospitality. It's not merely a static thing. The word used in Romans 12 in the original is pursuing hospitality, perhaps indicating it's something elusive or something that needs constant exercise. And we can understand what that means. There are cycles that seem to come where we show hospitality and then cycles where we seem to be stagnant. And it's something that needs constant fire under our feet. And it's used in the descriptive form in the list for the elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, where elders are described as hospitable. And, of course, this represents those who have leadership positions, which would include parents and teachers, setting the example, setting the tone for their children. We cannot expect our children to be hospitable if we're not. We cannot expect the church to be hospitable if the elders are not, and so on. Teachers setting the tone for their students. Political leaders setting the tone for those that they represent. And then in 1 Peter, again, the Lord uses a verbal noun, which could be called a imperative participle, but it's really an extension of the text that says to have fervent love toward one another. And one way of doing that is by using or being hospitable one to another without grudging. And isn't it interesting how that disclaimer is used there in 1 Peter? In Hebrews 13, verse 2, the word is used again where it says, "Be not forgetful to," and it gives you the exact rendering of the compound word. "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers." So it spells it out for us there in Hebrews 13:2. So you never know who you're going to show hospitality to as someone comes through the church or comes into town and a believer passes through. You never know. There may be an angel in the midst. And in Abraham's case, it was not just angels that he entertained. He entertained the Lord. He entertained the Lord. And how important it is to be ready to show such love. There's a story about Queen Elizabeth, and I know it wasn't the safest thing to do for a dignitary. They don't do that today, but she was taking a walk without a bodyguard, apparently, and it started to rain. And she went to the nearest cottage. It was a humble cottage, and she walked up the sidewalk and knocked on the door, and a person responded, and she said, "May I borrow an umbrella?" And the person had a choice to make, had an old, tattered umbrella or a nice, newer umbrella, and she didn't know who the stranger was, and you can guess that she handed Queen Elizabeth the old, tattered umbrella. And it wasn't long before a thank you note was personally brought to this cottage, and how embarrassed they were to know that here I was, entertaining or showing some hospitality to the Queen, and I gave the worst of my possessions. You just never know who's going to show up at your door, what stranger you're going to meet along the way to show a little bit of hospitality. But, you know, this is such a homey thing, isn't it? It's a timeless show of love. Though we have many businesses that have boomed to take advantage of the need for hospitality, it should never be a replacement for hospitality. As John Calvin warned about people in his day, as the inns and the places, the businesses that used this need for their advancement of funds and so on. He warned that this could become a replacement for personal love toward one another and toward strangers. The word is philoxenia. That would be a good name for a bed and breakfast or for a hotel. And you've heard, of course, hospitality inn. That is certainly indicative of what that hotel is desiring to show forth to their clients, to their people. And again, there's a character trait indicated by the adjective. We should be characterized by welcoming people and being generous toward guests or strangers, especially strangers who are believers in the Lord Jesus. Of course, the practice is indicated by us showing hospitality, pursuing hospitality one to another, and they work together. The practice will become the habit, and the habit indicates the practice. But you cannot form the habit of being hospitable until you begin to show hospitality with actions. You know, even the word hospital is in the same word group. A hospital is what? A repair shop provided by hospitable persons. And it's well known that Christian organizations started hospitals. And if you will, our homes should be hospitals, where they're repair shops for people that have had a long week and are burdened down and maybe haven't had the food that they need, and where we have meals and where we have times of fellowship. And churches should be hospitals, repair shops for all of us who've been burdened down with the cares of the week and the cares of life, where people can come and know that they're loved and they're shown hospitality, where we welcome each other. And that's, of course, one of the texts for this series, being receiving one another, welcoming one another, saluting one another. How often does the apostle make that statement? I mean, he doesn't miss anything, does he? The Lord wants to even greeting one another is so important as we meet together for fellowship, where we show care by just looking at one another and saying hello. And it's like Dr. Cook said, you know, it's not just the first expression, "How you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing well." It's the second expression where you really show care. "Well, how are you doing? And how's your week been?" And particulars where we care for each other's lives. Yes, the word stranger probably refers to an unfamiliar Christian, for the most part, in the context of the Old and New Testaments. And we have to be careful when we show hospitality to an absolute stranger, we don't know their spiritual condition as we meet them along the way. But still, we should still be open to the Lord leading us to help someone change a tire or to get out of the ditch or someone who has a need for food or just someone that we can strike up a conversation with in a store, in a setting where it is safe. And, of course, teaching our children about stranger dangers. But at the same time, where we teach our children friendliness with discernment. Even though we live in a dangerous world, we should not use that as an excuse for us not to be friendly. It's sad to hear people say you ought not look at people in the eye when you're walking in New York City. Whatever. We certainly know that the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear Him. And we want to show the love of Christ where we can. So really, the word itself became a metaphor for hospitality, a friendliness to strangers. Just like we have other metaphors that have been certainly understood by us, to badger someone means certainly something not very positive. Perhaps you heard the expression, hit the sawdust trail. That was an expression in the early 1900s for someone that got saved. It was really an expression. Remember Billy Sunday, who's one of his offerings was instrumental in starting the Buffalo City Mission, where Rod is laboring. And Billy Sunday had these big tent meetings, but if it was dry when they set up the tent meeting, then there'd be a lot of dust in the air when people went up the aisle to make a profession. If it was wet when they set up the tent meeting, you can understand that people often fell on their backsides as they would go. So they ended up putting sawdust in the places where they would be walking up an aisle, and so it would be helpful both in dry and wet conditions. So to hit the sawdust trail, you'd hear people in the early 1900s saying something like, I hit the sawdust trail in 1930. Not necessarily that they walked an aisle in a church or in a camp meeting, but that it was a metaphor for believing. And so being just having a love for strangers is certainly indicative of just simply having a heart to be hospitable toward one another. And the Lord has commanded us to do so. Yes, literally, the Lord tells us in Deuteronomy that we read together, it's the Lord who loves the stranger. And He commanded His people to love ye therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. The word that's translated stranger in that compound word is also used by itself often, and it can either be translated stranger in certain contexts or certainly someone that's a host. So it's interesting how the idea is that it's someone that is hosting a stranger. And that's the idea. Job, remember, was one who showed hospitality. Job 31:32, the stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. And the Lord Jesus, you remember, says that at the end day, people that were unknown at the time, I was a stranger and you took me in. And so this is indicative of true believers who have a concern for souls, to show unprejudiced love toward one another and toward souls in order to point them to the Lord Jesus. There certainly is an implied command, if not a command given to us in the passages in Romans 12 and 1 Peter chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 13. Though it doesn't give an imperatival form, yet it is certainly indicative of, there's an implied command. Pursuing hospitality, Romans 12:13. Using hospitality, 1 Peter 4. Be not forgetful. Now that is actually a command, isn't it, in Hebrews 13. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. So this is a specific kind of Christian love, just like bearing one another's burdens, praying for one another, being kindly affectioned toward one another. The Lord is a God who deals with every angle of love. We can't just be general in saying, well, we need to love one another. He becomes specific with it. Here's how to show Christian love: by being hospitable, by having a concern for others. But more than that, we're using our possessions for them, whether it be homes, whether it be automobiles, whether it be our funds. So here's where the rubber meets the road. It's not just having a kind affection toward one, or he's now getting down to the nitty-gritty where we use our possessions. And you can understand, therefore, because hospitality can get expensive. Hospitality can be exhausting. Hospitality is sacrificial often in nature. And you wonder why Peter said, gave that disclaimer, that without grudging. And there are other reasons why we would be tempted to murmur when we were called upon to show hospitality. But both the act and the character trait are certainly mandated by these texts, where we not only act in a hospitable way, where we become hospitable, where a drink, someone who takes a drink becomes a drinker, someone who is in the act of preaching becomes a preacher. Negatively, someone who lies becomes a liar. Someone who serves becomes a servant. Someone who shows hospitality, we trust, on a regular basis becomes hospitable. Let's be reminded, this is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the King that tells us that we need to be hospitable. I trust our hearts are desiring to follow through with the word of the Lord and to exemplify the Lord Jesus. It's so needed in a day of strangeness. You know, this is a day where independence is triumphed. In a day where people have just are content with general relationships without specifically getting to know or being known by people, where we, as that person indicated, where we are familiar with everybody but not, we really don't know anyone. And that can often take place in a church, no matter what size that church may be. And of course, it can be the fault of both, where we can have our arms at a distance, thus far and no more. And that can go in either direction. But this, notice, it's a reciprocal command. One another, we're told in 1 Peter, using hospitality one to another. So it's a two-way street. It's given to both the giver and the taker, and grace is needed in both cases. I think from Romans, we're told it's kind of a moving target, isn't it? It's an elusive, if not a rare thing, where he says pursuing hospitality. That's what the word is in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Pursuing it. You think of a hunter who's pursuing game, and the game is a moving target. And it's almost like that, where it's something we're chasing after because it's elusive. But also, could it not be referring to the fact that it's so rare that it needs to be pursued? It's something that we need to go after. It's something that's desperately needed in the church. It's a goal, if you will. And the same word that's used in Romans 12:13 for pursuing hospitality, the apostle uses in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark, or I follow after righteousness, 1 Peter 6. It's a goal, in other words. You're pursuing it. It's a goal. And see, if you don't set the goal, you're not going to pursue it. And the Lord is saying a goal for every Christian is hospitality. Set that up as a goal and pursue it with all your might, with all your heart. It's something that you can never say you've arrived at. How often do we read things like, you know, Paul mentioned to the Thessalonians that you've loved one another, but love more. Love more. Stretch yourself. And that's what it means. It says showing fervent charity toward one another. The word means stretch. It's a description of a muscle that's stretched to the limit. And the Lord is saying, and one way you can show a stretching kind of love is hospitality, because that takes sacrifice. It takes time. It takes your possessions. It takes your home. It takes your automobile. It takes yourself. Oh, how we need to see it as a goal and set that goal. And it's something that moves away, doesn't it? Something that's elusive. It's something that we find, that we hit or miss over. It's certainly something rare. It was rare in the first century, literally, where inns were not all that prevalent. And the ones that they had were certainly dirty, and they had to listen to every kind of conversation. And who knows what else they had to observe and hear. And especially for Christians, personal hospitality was so needed in every city. The Lord is saying, make this a common practice. Could it be that indeed, that hospitality is on the brink of extinction? It's like that lowland gorilla who is the endangered species. I think that hospitality is an endangered show of love in the Church of Jesus Christ. The stranger should feel that kind of love. Invited to take part in a meal or just to have fellowship with one another in the love of Christ. It involves generosity and use of our possessions. Notice the text, the first part of Romans 12:13, distributing to the necessity of the saints. And then it says, given or pursuing hospitality. See how they go together. Distributing to the necessity, communicating with your possessions. Hebrews 13:12, let Philadelphia continue or remain, be not forgetful to entertain angels, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So again, it's a specific form of Philadelphia, of brotherly love to show hospitality. But of course, we think of Abraham. Did Abraham just say, here, have a seat and sit for a few minutes and be on your way? No, he saw these guests, these strangers in need of drink, in need of food, in need of rest. And we read, let water be fetched, wash your feet, rest yourselves. I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts. Therefore you have come to your servant. It was like Abraham was saying, this is providential. God has given me an opportunity for hospitality, and I'm not going to miss this opportunity. And then it goes on to say that he went for the best calf. And little did he know that he was entertaining angels and he was entertaining the Lord. And you can't help but thinking of someone like Jethro, who took care of Moses in his need, and the widow who had that prophet's chamber built for Elijah, right? And in the New Testament, you can't help but think of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who constantly showed hospitality toward Jesus and his disciples. Matthew, after he got saved, opened his home for a great meal. Zacchaeus, Lydia, who actually said to Paul and Barnabas, look, I want you to be entertained by me today. And if you don't allow me to entertain you, then you don't consider me a believer. That's exactly what she was saying. If you read that in Acts chapter 16. Brother and sister, only one life that we have. God has given us a building. How often, how many churches are looking for buildings to own and have for themselves? This building should be a building where we show hospitality one to another and hospitality for strangers. I'm happy that they lifted the building in the 50s so that we would have a full basement and have a kitchen. A kitchen is a necessity, for a congregation so that they could show hospitality. Even if you're looking for a home to buy, perhaps always keep in mind that a guest room is necessary so that you can show hospitality one to another. Our homes, where we can show hospitality to young people and missionaries and new attenders. If you're homeless, if you don't own a home, the world is our home. There are restaurants. There are parks. There are places where we can show the love of God. The world is our home. This is our Father's world. But it involves generosity and the use of possessions. Brother and sister, have you opened your home to brothers and sisters in the Lord? When's the last time you had a meal for a brother or sister? Or opened a guest room for someone that is overnight needing a place to stay? I know sometimes that visiting preachers prefer hotel rooms, and it's it would be a hospitable thing for a church to give them a hotel room so they can study and pray. But then there are others that would prefer fellowship with Christians, that were available, that were willing. Our homes are going to burn up one day. We can buy new carpets if you're, and so often it could be, is it the carpet? Is it the china? Is it the dirt? We got vacuums. We've got carpet cleaners. It's all going to burn up one day. Only one life, only one home, only one bank account. We can't take it with us. Let's use it for the glory of God. How precious it was for Mary and Martha and Lazarus to open the home for Jesus and His disciples. It's a blessing that needs gentle reminders. And here's a sermon of a gentle reminder. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Well, it's saying that we do get forgetful. And we need reminders like messages and like this, like examples of people that are hospitable in the congregation and in the church of Jesus Christ. And actually, the wording in Hebrews 13 is stop being forgetful to entertain strangers. Because God is willing to have this sacrifice, and I'm paraphrasing, but with these sacrifices, God is well-pleasing. In other words, the Lord is saying, this show of hospitality is well-pleasing to God. And didn't Paul say that we labor that we might please God? God is pleased when He sees Christians showing hospitality toward others. It's a hectic pace, I know. We're in the groove of busyness, the comfort of ease, and we forget to show hospitality. We assume someone else is going to show that hospitality. Oh, may the Lord help us to keep this in mind, to make this a goal in our life. It's a check of our sanctification. What else does Peter mean by to show hospitality one to another without grudging? He's certainly indicating it is a check of our sincerity, of our true love. Remember, James says, how can you say that you really love, that your faith is genuine, when you say to your brother, go in peace, brother, and you don't take care of him. You don't give him clothing. You don't give him food. You don't give him lodging. How can that be real love? Love is active in nature, not passive. It's a challenge to our joy and sincerity. Why would one murmur? And again, there's a challenge. It can be inconvenient. We have someone in our home. We have to make a meal. We have to wash the dishes. We'll have to vacuum again. We may have to wash the floor. Well, isn't a soul worth it, brother and sister? And yet, we're tempted to murmur. It could be expensive. The first century, for sure. It's estimated that 80% of their income in the first century was toward food. And you see, you can understand how that would be a challenge to first century Christians to feed others when most of their money was given to food. Can we say that 80% of our income is toward food? Maybe some of us. But isn't the Lord able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think? Just like that widow, remember she said, look, I'm basically making our last meal. And the prophet said, feed me first. He wasn't being selfish, he was challenging her faith. He said, I can tell you that the oil will not run dry. If you trust the Lord and seek first the kingdom of God and show genuine sacrificial love toward one another, we do, then the Lord will be no man's debtor. Calvin said this, beware lest our stinginess be disguised by prudence. I can't afford this. I can't afford to show hospitality because it's food that I need to feed my family. It's money that I need to spend for clothes. Oh Lord, the Lord says He's no man's debtor. May the Lord help us to be unselfish and truly loving one another. It can become characteristic of us, as it says of the leader's trait, to be hospitable. It's a custom that is instilled by practice. And leaders set the tone for followers. Our children can really only rise as far as the example of their parents, but by the grace of God, they can rise higher. We say to our children quite often, we hope that you go farther. We hope that you'll improve upon our parenting. Forgive us for our lack of hospitality, or forgive us for our lack of love. Forgive us for the times when we disciplined you out of anger and not out of love. But we set the tone for our children, for those that follow us, parents to their children, elders to the church, older siblings to their brothers and sisters, teachers to their students, employers to their employees, managers, and so on. Like parent, like child. This is for every true believer. It's Christ-like, brother and sister. The world was his home, wasn't it? The world was his resources. It's to be like Jesus, to be hospitable. Shall the world replace our acts of love? It doesn't say, let the restaurants and let the inns and let the beds and breakfasts and let the hotels substitute for your hospitality. Oh, take them to the hotel. Take them to a place where you can give them a meal. But let us not let the world replace our acts of hospitality. It is Christ-like. The Lord Jesus and the disciples said, send them home so they can buy food. And no, let them sit down. We're going to take care of it. I want to show them love. I want to be hospitable toward them. Let us be like our Savior. Let us be Christ-like. A gentle reminder, I trust, for all of us. The take-home message that we set this as a goal, not as a random thing that we practice. Like we pray, Lord, open up doors of opportunity for us to witness. Doesn't that include hospitality? Didn't the Lord often heal someone and feed someone before He led them to Himself, before He converted them? So as we pray for doors of opportunity, doors for the Word, as we've been studying on Wednesdays, that includes doors or opportunities for us to show hospitality toward one. And I'm looking in the mirror, brother and sister. What about our neighbors? They may be still strange to us. We're familiar with them, but we don't know them. Have we had our neighbors for dinner? Have we taken a friend at work, a colleague, a co-worker for coffee? Maybe just inviting someone for tea, or taking a walk in the neighborhood with a neighbor to get to know them and point them to Jesus. Maybe a venue where, you know, I've heard of some churches where they'll have a lecture once a month or once a quarter, posted by someone in the church, a lecture on gardening, a lecture on sewing, a lecture on use of the computer, where they invite people from the neighborhood and invite brothers or sisters in the Lord, and they have just a little lecture once a month and then entertain with coffee and donuts or coffee and fruit and vegetables. You know, I trust I'm talking to the choir. But maybe not. Maybe there's someone here. And I'm thankful for the Lord when He jolts our hearts. I need the reminder. I need help to reach out. To go out of my comfort zone. We all have our comfort zones. So the Lord wants us to break out of that comfort zone. What's it going to be like when we come to our deathbed? Are we going to say, Lord, thank you for working in my heart, reminding me, even if it was late in life, for reminding me that this is the only life I have to show the love of Christ? And I may not be one to be able to go door to door, or one that can be maybe public, but I had a home that I could open. I had a gift of baking, or a gift of providing meals. And just being a servant, as Mary and Martha were, in order to have a platform for someone to be befriended and to see the gospel in action and to sense the love of God. We can all be hospitable. Let us set that as a goal and pray that the Lord will give us opportunities and give us the courage and the love to open, to enter into that door, to take that opportunity Lord, give us ideas, venues in which we can serve Him in this way and have opportunities to bring the gospel and just the love of Christ to one another and to strangers discerningly for His name's sake. What a Savior is our Lord Jesus. None as hospitable as He, and He wants us to follow in His footsteps. Lord